From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
In my early Christian adult life, I first encountered teaching concerning spiritual warfare. Great zeal was manifested in sermons and Bible studies that focused on our warfare against the devil and the satanic kingdom. Considering the theme of this sermon, I reflected on some of that teaching, and while the points of our being engaged in a spiritual warfare are true, much of the manner in which we engage in that warfare was presented in a way that really trivializes the real warfare.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the first part of a message entitled, Put on the Armor of God, as we continue our series in the book of Ephesians. If you read certain books or watch certain people on TV, you might come away with the idea that spiritual warfare consists of direct confrontation with Satan and demons, featuring dramatic rebuking, commanding, and casting out of these nefarious spiritual foes. However, the subject of spiritual warfare, one commentator wrote, believers are not instructed in the New Testament to assault demons or Satan, but to assault error with truth. That is the battle. Satan and his unclean legions know that their primary target in this cosmic battle is the truth of God as revealed in the Holy Scripture. They will do all they can to undermine, discredit, and distort God's truth and lead people away from a genuine knowledge of the true and living God. What is the whole armor of God, and how does it enable us to stand firm in God's truth against the schemes of the devil? The scripture text for today's message is Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 through 20. Here once again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace, part 1 of Put On the Armor of God.
Before I left on the last trip to Ukraine, we were working our way through the book of Ephesians, and we had come to the middle of Ephesians chapter 6. And this morning we're going to pick up where we left off 3 weeks ago, and looking at Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. Let's read that text together. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of the wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, the which I am an ambassador in chains, and in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would give us good spiritual discernment, that your word would be firmly in place in our thinking, and that you would protect us from those various assaults which can come against us in our Christian lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Around 30 to 35 years ago in my early Christian adult life, I first encountered teaching concerning spiritual warfare. Great zeal was manifested in sermons and Bible studies that focused on our warfare against the devil and the satanic kingdom. In considering the theme of this sermon, I reflected on some of that teaching, and while the points of our being engaged in a spiritual warfare are true, much of the manner in which we engage in that warfare was presented in a way that really trivializes the real warfare. For example, there was a lot of talk about rebuking and speaking to the devil and demons, commanding them to go in the name of Jesus. In this regard, a lot of the teaching really did not come from Scripture, but was coming from the common cliches and language that were in that particular Christian subculture. In this particular passage, we see certainly a warning about being on guard against the schemes of the devil, about standing against spiritual forces. But it is interesting that in the New Testament, there is only one place outside of Jesus rebuking the devil where the term rebuke is even used in connection with the devil. And that is in Jude 9, where the archangel Michael says for the Lord to rebuke Satan. In Acts 16, Paul, in apostolic authority, casts a demon out of the slave girl. However, the emphasis in the Bible concerning spiritual warfare is not on saying certain words, but on having an understanding of our salvation in place and having a dependence upon God in prayer. We do face a real personal enemy. I think one of the wiles or schemes of the devil is to cause us to focus on the wrong thing in our fight against him. And as we consider this subject, it is important to remember that we do face a defeated foe. Remember in 1 John 3:8 that the coming of Jesus was said that he might destroy the works of the devil. And we see places in Scripture in speaking of that work where that was accomplished in Christ's work on the cross. For example, in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 15, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Or in Hebrews 2:14, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. And we see in the Gospel of John references to this idea. For example, in John 12:31, when Jesus is speaking of the gospel going forth into all the world, he said, now judgment is upon this world, now the ruler of this world shall be cast out. And in John 16:11, concerning judgment of the Holy Spirit would bring in terms of conviction and judgment, and concerning judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. There is a defeat of Satan which takes place in Christ's redemptive work. He is still active. He is still seeking to spread his lies and his destructive influence, but Christ has wrought a great victory over him. Now, this morning, I want us to simply walk through this passage and consider these various pieces of the armor in light of the content of the gospel. And I've heard sermons where each piece is analyzed and looked at, and that's certainly appropriate. I want to look at it more in terms of the whole, with them looking at really different, each piece being a reflection, really, of the gospel itself. These pieces of armor address some of the real areas where we experience satanic attack. I think considering these parts of the armor of God in light of the gospel of God is helpful in two ways. First, this section calls us to understand the gospel and how it affects our daily Christian living. And second, in understanding how we are to protect ourselves, we gain insight into the nature of the more common satanic attacks against the Christian. After Paul gives a general warning that we are to stand against the wiles or schemes of the devil, He mentions we are to take up the armor of God and stand firm. In verse 14, he mentions the belt of truth. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and then put on the breastplate of righteousness. In Roman armor, the heavy belt was the foundation for the other pieces of armor. Most things attached to the belt, whether it was the breastplate or the sword or the lower protective aspects of the armor. In a similar way, this is a foundational piece in our Christian armor. We're to have the belt of truth firmly placed around our waist. It's a way of saying that the truth of Scripture is to be planted firmly in our thinking. For example, the truth of who God is, what He is like, His way of salvation, are to be the foundation of our Christian lives. We can think about the witness of God in creation, sometimes called natural theology. It informs us that there is a God, but simply leaves us inexcusable before Him. Because of man's fallen condition, he represses the knowledge of God that comes through creation. He becomes an idol factory. He creates gods of his own imagination that fit his desires and his sin. In Romans 1:18 and following, Paul speaks about the wrath of God being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. For that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. The text goes on to mention that, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures or reptiles. They set up idols. They repressed the knowledge of the true and living God and set up idols in His place. It may not be an idol with wood or stone or precious metals, but it could be a false concept of God that someone holds in their mind. But fallen man universally creates an idol. Calvin said that we are idol factories. The Scriptures give us a foundation for truth. And apart from the revelation of God in Scripture, our own imaginations will create an idol. Michael Horton writes concerning this, if we do not know what we believe and why we believe it, we will eventually be taken as prisoners of war. If we rely on experience, Satan can always convince us that we are either too good to require an external act of salvation or that we are too sinful to be capable of redemption by God. My own experience often lies to me. Sometimes it tells me that I am righteous when I am not. Other times it condemns me and leads me to conclude that I have finally outsinned God's mercy. Truth comes to us in such moments and anchors us upon the rock of ages. God's truth, Scriptures, are objective and therefore reliable. One of the common satanic attacks is for people to be overwhelmed with guilt, to believe that they cannot be forgiven, that perhaps they have sinned too much and God will not accept them. In pastoral counseling, I've often spoken with people who have been engaged in some type of particular sin and felt alienated from God and felt that forgiveness was not possible. The belt of truth holds our spiritual pants on, so to speak, in this kind of battle. Remember in 2 Timothy 3:16, where we had that important statement concerning the inspiration of Scripture, that it is God-breathed. Paul says all Scripture is inspired by God or God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Scriptures coming from God are profitable for teaching or doctrine, for reproof, correction, training in righteousness. Verse 17, as we have mentioned before, is extremely important in this statement. The man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Two Greek words are used there, artios and exartizo. Have come from a similar root, but they emphasize the idea that the Word of God makes us completely sufficient, equips us absolutely for whatever we are called upon to know and to do in our Christian lives. For every good work. It's a classic statement for sola scriptura. And if the Word of God is sufficient to equip us for every good work, we don't need something on top of the Word of God, another tradition, another thing given, other than what Scripture says. Also means that the Word of God gives us what we need in terms of knowing who God is, what His nature is, the plan of salvation, the work of Christ, ethical commands, how do we live for God? All those things are in the Word of God, either directly or by implication and application of principle. Remember how Jesus confronted Satan in the temptations. He would say, "It is written." Tragically, the evangelical community in the 20th and 21st century, this time, does not have a very good foundation in Scripture. David Wells, in his book, No Place to Truth, was talking about model sermons that had been set forth in some ministerial journals and magazines. And these were particular sermons were selected as some of the best that had been seen in the evangelical world. And in the particular analysis of those, only 24.5% of them, of these model sermons, took their content and organization from the passage being considered. Only 19% of the sermons are grounded in or related in any way to the nature, character, or will of God. And no matter what the subject being presented, 4/5 of the sermons did not relate the subject at all to the character or will of God as found in Scripture. Most of the sermons were simply platitudes and cliches, interesting stories that were not given to illustrate a biblical point, but just given for inspiration's sake. James Kennedy, commenting on the same idea, writing about 20 years ago, said, "Ours is an era of malnourished church members who had been spoon-fed tapioca and cheesecake religion until their spiritual stomachs are bloated and their hearts are clogged with the cholesterol of I want to be me self-fulfillment." Certainly captured some of the things we see going on today. I've talked with people who have told me they really don't have much passion for God. Their spiritual lives seem to be very stale. They don't have much of the desire to worship God. When I ask them about their study of the Word of God, their response usually mentions, well, how busy they are, and they just don't have time for Bible study or the reading of the Word of God. I saw a little cartoon one time in a church cartoon book where guys watching television said, "I used to memorize Scripture, but now I just had too many television programs to watch." Jonathan Edwards, in his classic work, Religious Affections, said that holy affections are not heat without light, but evermore arise from some information and understanding, some spiritual instruction that the mind receives, some light of actual knowledge. John Bunyan said that old truths are always new to us, that they come with the smell of heaven on them. Foundational step for standing against the devil is to know the Word of God and have it inculcated into our lives very strongly. That comes from reading it, from memorizing it, from consistent study of it, as well as engaging in an interaction with the greatest literature that's been written on it down through church history. When we sit and listen to a sermon, we're listening to the Word of God being preached, hopefully, or a Bible study class. And part of our regular Christian life is to place ourselves in those situations where that takes place. We do the same thing when we read a commentary or a systematic theology that has stood the test of time. Doesn't mean we agree with everything in it, but we are interacting with God's people throughout history. We also see the breastplate of righteousness. We could think about this in a variety of ways. Certainly it refers to our justification, knowing that we are accepted as righteous in the sight of God and know that we have a standing before God. You could think about it in terms of our sanctification, in terms of growth, but especially I think it's important when we think about our justification. One of the common attacks that we mentioned, a satanic attack and struggles that Christians have, is the idea of assurance of their salvation. I had particular sins that I succumbed to easily, and we all had those. And it's easy for a person to think, well, am I really redeemed? The name Satan itself means accuser. And while there can certainly be real guilt before God, if you are in Christ, you also had real forgiveness before God. Have you ever had the experience of struggling in an area in your Christian life? You succumb to temptation. You fail in a particular area. You ask forgiveness and you continue to feel alienated from God. Perhaps you think that particular sin separates you from God and you can't be really forgiven. When Jesus was speaking about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit in Matthew chapter 12, he made an interesting statement introducing the idea of really a person rejecting the Messiah, rejecting His work. In verse 31, "Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men. Blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven," speaking of the particular sin in a particular context. But notice that he mentions every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven in Christ. There is an assurance we can have in Christ of being forgiven as we trust in Him, have a reliance upon Him. We also see in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Once we are armed with the truth of the knowledge of the Word of God and assurance of our justification, we are ready to zealously act in our Christian lives. We are called upon to serve. Part of our calling as God's people is not just to sit in a pew, but to be actively engaged in the life of our church and ministry in our lives. That's part of the Christian call. In fact, the Belgic Confession makes the point that it's not just proper church life to sit there, but we're to be engaged in the life of the body of Christ, using our gifts. We're to be ready to serve God, not because of their own zeal or resolve or dedication, but because of an application of the gospel to our lives. We're to know the truths of God's Word, and have the passion for there to be growth in the body of Christ, to assist others, to help. It is possible to have a zeal without knowledge, without the gospel, and still be lost. In Romans chapter 10, Paul, in speaking of his Jewish kinsmen, says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is for their salvation." He has a deep concern for them to come to salvation. "For I bear them witness that they had the zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge, or not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." True zeal for God must be directed by the truth of our justification, the truth of our salvation, and how we are at peace with God. One of the more common satanic deceptions is the teaching that it is possible to be at peace with God apart from Christ. That is certainly prevalent in our pluralistic society. We speak about our culture being a great melting pot or a great stew pot with immigration from all over the world coming into our country all through United States history. And people talk about it in terms of pluralism in that sense. But in the modern day understanding of it, it's a pluralism of truth. Every idea, every religious thought is equally valid. Remember that Jesus is the one who made the statement, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. and no one comes to the Father except through me.
Satan will do all he can to undermine, discredit, and distort God's truth and lead people away from a genuine knowledge of the true and living God. The whole armor of God enables us to stand firm in God's truth against the schemes of the devil. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, Put on the Armor of God. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You are invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10 with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30 p.m. Home Bible study groups as well as men's and women's Bible studies meet once a month and are also excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office. Again, that number, 636-447-5691. Or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.com. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request the message entitled, Put on the Armor of God. Again, our address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, that's M-U-E-G-G-E, Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. You may also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our audio website at accradio.com. Thanks again for joining us, and we invite you back next time when we will once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.